This morning's scripture reading will come from Matthew 28. I'll be reading verses 18, 19, and 20 out of the New King James Version. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Good morning to everyone. We are blessed to be here on another Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. As always, we like to welcome you to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, those of you who may be visiting with us. For those of you who attend here week in and week out, it's good to see you as well. This month, we've been dealing with the theme of rejecting Christ's authority. Last week, Brother Mike dealt with rejecting Christ's authority, I believe, in the home, in the family. And this week, I want to look at rejecting Christ's authority in evangelism. Now, we been dealing with Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Braswell, I really appreciate the song that you led because it really sets the tone for the lesson. If you have a copy of God's word, please meet me in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, we like to call this the Great Commission. And so it's interesting that this is just before the Lord's ascension. He has just been resurrected, and he states in verse 18 that all authority, all power, King James, has been given unto me. And I find it very interesting that of all the things he could have asked for, all the things he could have commanded, you think about the scourging and the beating and the shame he went through on the cross. He's resurrected. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He could have asked for Pilate. He could have asked for the Jews that spat and hit and said, "Prophesy who hit you." He could have called them by name and said, "Now you, I stood before you. Now you stand before me." But no. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Of all the things you could have asked for or commanded. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so here Christ gives them this command. And like I said, we often call it the Great Commission. Now, the word commission is interesting. The word commission, as I looked up, is an instruction, a command, or a duty given to a person or a group of people. When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples and indirectly to us, he was giving the church her marching orders. He has now been resurrected as commander in chief of the church. And he gave the church its marching orders. The disciples took the Lord's command very seriously, because we would see at the end of Luke, and then you pick up in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and through all the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we see them keeping the command that Christ gave them. Not only did they keep Christ's command, but they did it so effectively. The word that they preached, the message that they preached, was so powerful and effective that when you get to Acts 17, the people who were criticizing the message, who were criticizing the messengers, they said, "These men have turned the world upside down." Acts 17, verse 6. And I find that interesting because they weren't turning the world upside down. The world was already turned upside down, which is why God sent preachers to turn the world right side back up, to turn the hearts of men back to God. And so some say, "Well, Brother Hatchett, that was then. The apostles and the disciples in the first century church, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls. You get to Acts chapter 5, about 5,000 souls. And so by the thousands, you see people obeying the truth, people being added to the Lord's church. That was the first century. That was then, Brother Hatchett. That's not now. Well, it seems that as the Great Commission was given, some have turned it to the Great Omission. The word omission or omitted means to be left out, to leave undone, to neglect, either intentionally or just forgetfully. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded, sometimes we have a problem taking it to the ends of the street. Sometimes we become satisfied with being saved and we're not motivated to see others being saved. To me, I can think all the time of quoting the scripture of how more valuable a soul is than silver and gold, or in fact, your soul being more valuable than the entire world. But if your soul is that valuable, what about the soul of others? And so here we see Christ giving this commission or this command, if you will, and as his disciples, as his followers, if they go, then they are keeping the commandment. Then he tells them to teach whatsoever I have commanded you. And so as long as they are keeping that commandment, this means that they are indeed his disciples. Now, I want to talk about rejecting Christ's authority, because sometimes we focus so much on what we do that we start to neglect the things we aren't doing. Take, for example, we'll give some examples on some reasons we don't go. But number one, I want to look at the word go. In Matthew 28, verse 19, that word go, it literally means as you are going, as you are on your way, as you are passing through. And so I'm not too convinced that we aren't going. I know that we go. We go to the store. We go to the doctor's office. We go to the mailbox. We go to the movies. We go out. We go to sporting events. We are going. But what are we doing as we are going? He says to go and do something as we are going. So there are two ways to keep this command that was given by the authority of Jesus Christ. Two ways we can keep God's command. And according to Colossians 3:17, he says in word and in deed. That means by our life and by our lips. Two ways you can do this commandment. Number one, by the life that you live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 talks about us being salt. You are the salt of the earth. And we know about how salt has that preservative. Salt gives flavor. Salt brings life to food, if you will. Sometimes we put a little too much salt on our food, but it is so delicious. In fact, food without salt is a sad diet to eat. Maybe a little healthier, but it's pretty sad. You know, the world without the saving flavor of the gospel is a sad place to live in. Not only are we compared to salt, but we're also compared to being lights. Not just a light, but a lamp, a city that's set on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. During those times in biblical days, poor Jewish families, they would have one lamp to light the whole house. One lamp. You and I are blessed with many lights. We have a light for the kitchen, a light for the room, a light for the bathroom, a light for the living room. But they had one light to give light to all who were in the house. What good would it do to take the one light that you have and hide it under a basket? Wouldn't make sense, would it? Now, their light wasn't like our lights. We have flashlights. We have cell phones. We have lights that come on when you clap, lights that you can play music through. They have these things called lamps. And the thing about a lamp is a lamp has to be carried. A lamp has to be held. Well, it's interesting because the Bible speaks of God's word as being a lamp, a light. A lamp that brightens the path, that guides people to God. And if you and I are the lamps, the light that is supposed to be taking God's word to the ends of the earth, all the nations, if you will, we're going to have to carry that lamp in hand. I find it interesting sometimes you see the newer generation, they come to either class and they don't have textbooks. Then they come to worship and they don't carry Bibles. And I'm a fan of having the Bible app on your phone or your iPad or whatever it is, your tablet device. But I'm also a huge fan of carrying the book. Now, having a Bible or at least something with the Word of God in it shows that I'm handling it. I at least have it in my hand. But then you have to ask, what am I doing with the Word that's in my hand? What am I doing with this lamp? Am I hiding this lamp under a basket? Am I keeping this lamp to myself? Or am I willing to share this lamp with the world? I oftentimes think how every Sunday and Wednesday, I love preaching. I love teaching here at Ninth and Main because I see a lot of avid note takers. You guys are really good at taking notes. Brother Mike is really good at handing out his whole outline through QR codes. And I oftentimes I wonder to myself, imagine if we had all the notes throughout the years in like a library of books of just Bible notes we've taken. What do we do with those? Do they just sit at the house and collect dust? You know, I'll go back and read them one day, and then that one day turns into 2 days and 3 days and kind of just starts collecting over time. What is the purpose of taking those notes? Is it to go back and re-listen as you're listening to this sermon now? We're thankful to Brother Ryan, who always records, and we have access to every sermon that's being preached. You can go on the Ninth and Main webpage, and you can actually look up the sermons. You can go back and listen to them, and I enjoy being able to go back and listen to the sermons you guys preach when I'm not here. But if I've heard it here, and then I go back and listen to it again, what's the purpose behind that? God's word is not just given to us to make ourselves a holier people, a better person. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, let's read that. We quote it all the time, but sometimes I think we overlook verse 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers, sisters, you and I have the God-given, God-breathed, God-inspired word. And we don't just have it just to be better people. We have it because God wants to equip us for sharing it with others. The purpose of taking notes ought to be so that I study this particular passage well enough that I can be able to convey it to others, though be it in my own words. If I'm taking notes on something Brother Mike or Brother Braswell has said, I'm going to take the note as they said it, but under that subpoint or under that note, I'm going to put it in a way I can remember it or I can word it so when it's time for me to teach it to someone else, I got it down. I was there when they preached it. I took notes. I went back and listened to it. I went back and read over it again. And now when someone comes to me with that question, I can go back to my notes. It's a part of evangelizing. We're talking about rejecting Christ's authority in evangelism. So we have our lifestyle by the lives that we live, being a light, being salt. But people ought to be able to see the good, Matthew 5:16. So then let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. People ought to be able to see the life that you live and tell that there is something different about you. Tell that there is a God in heaven and he's still alive and active and he's still in control. How do I know this? Because there are times when I want to do things that are contrary to the word of God. But because I am a disciple, because Christ is chief and commander, I'm submitting to his authority. I give in to the word, his will, and not my own. People should be able to see this by the life that we live, not only in what we do, whatever you do in word and deed. They also ought to be able to know I belong to Christ by the words I speak. Brother Mike did an excellent job Wednesday night with the devotional of being able to recognize fruit by our behavior, by our thought process, and by our speech. The way we speak, not just what we say, but how we say it, ought to be able to draw others to Christ. But Brother Mike preaches it all the time. The audio has to match the video. It does me no good to try to invite you to live for God if I'm not doing it myself. Now, I know that's a big pill to swallow, because a lot of the times that's the reason we don't go. Well, who am I? I'm not fit to be trying to teach someone. I'm trying to learn myself. But have you ever thought that the best person to tell you to avoid the potholes is the person traveling down the same road? Has that ever occurred to you that maybe, yes, I may be struggling, but if I can help you and you can help me, then two, we can lean on each other. Two can be stronger. Iron can sharpen iron, and we'll get to heaven together. I love reading about the David's mighty men of valor and how they got to the point where they had to stand back to back to defeat the enemy. And even though one got tired, they could lean on that brother. And when the other got tired, he could lean. And that's how we're supposed to be. And I find it interesting that it's called the Great Commission. That's what we call it. Now, it's called the Great Commission because it was a command given by the greatest commander in chief to ever live. But the word commission, I broke the word down, co and mission. What is a mission? It's an assigned task, something you set forth to accomplish, usually given to an agent or a soldier. And then I look at the word co. Now, I was born in the 90s, so I grew up in the early 2000s. And we played video games that had local co-player. See, nowadays, if you want to play a multiplayer on a video game, you can be in your living room and someone can be on the other side of the world and y'all have to get on the internet. I've never seen that. You have to have two different consoles, and both of you have to be on Wi-Fi at all times just to play a game together. But when I grew up, co-op was what it was called. And co-op, C-O-O-P, it was just short for cooperation. A co-op game was where two to four players could work together to beat the game. And you didn't need internet. You just needed more than one controller. It was called co-op. Co, meaning cooperation. Co-mission. We ought to be cooperating together to accomplish the mission which Christ set before us. It is a great commission, and it's worthy because it was given by the great commander. So we can do it in both our lifestyle that we live and by the words that we say and the words that we teach. Because they weren't just told to speak a certain way. He says, go and make disciples, teaching them to do something. There's something we ought to be teaching. Now, I am a big fan of these books that we have, the commentaries, if you will, books by the brethren, lectureships, even some of our material, our Bible study material. I'm a big fan of it. But at the end of the day, it contains the Word of God. It is not the Word of God. I'm not knocking it. Please hear me out. The point I'm trying to make is don't be so quick to get someone into a book, say A Muscle and a Shovel. Great book, great read, but it's not the Bible. I forgot the name of the book. I don't too much read those because they contain the Bible, but they're not the Bible. And sometimes I find out we're so busy being around God's word, we're not actually in God's word. And we're too busy leading people to things that talk about the Word of God when we should literally just be leading them to the Word of God. He said to go. But sometimes it seems we have the mindset, come. Come. Won't you come to Bible study? Won't you come to worship? Won't you come to VBS? Won't you come to our gospel meetings? And don't get me wrong, you keep inviting, but that's not what we were commanded to do. We were commanded to go and teach. inviting is good, but that is not planting the seed. That only opens the door for the seed to be planted. Now, if that's your per se, if you're only good at inviting, you do that. But we ought to be growing as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. There has to be some growing. If I'm going to go, I have to grow. It's just impossible for me to go if I'm stagnant, and that's both physically and spiritually. I have to be able to grow in God's word to a point where I'm not just repeating it, I'm able to teach it. What am I supposed to be teaching, Brother Hatchett? Whatsoever things I commanded you, that's fine and dandy, but now let's break that down just a little. What were the apostles preaching? Acts chapter 2. What did Ananias preach in Acts chapter 9? What did Stephen preach in Acts chapter 7? What did Philip preach in Acts chapter 8? What did Peter preach in Acts chapter 10? What did Paul preach in Acts 13, 16, 17? You name it. They all preached the same message. And while there are many different methods, they always had the same message. Paul says, I determined not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. So many times we're quick to tell people some of the second principles, but we need to start with the first principles. The first thing a person needs to know is that God loves you. There is a God. He's alive. He loves you, and he died for you. Someone loved you enough to see you in your current condition, send his son to die for you so that you might be saved from your sins. That is the good news. I always used to wonder, how can you call the gospel good news? A man bled and died on a cross. How's that good news? Because he rose. And because he rose, you and I can rise and walk in the newness of life. Because he died, we don't have to. Not spiritually. Only thing we have to die to is a life of sin. That's great news because it leaves me with hope. That's what we ought to be sharing. I'm fine with the books. Don't get me wrong. But let that be the opener. Don't let that be the end all. If I'm going to start evangelizing, I probably shouldn't start with baptism. I should work my way to that. Well, Brother Hatchett, where do I start? I'm so glad you asked. Why don't you try starting with the very thing that convinced you? What was it that was preached, that was said in God's word that convinced you that the Lord's church is the one true church, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures? What was it that was said that convicted you enough to come down those aisles and obey the gospel? Because I guarantee you, the people you surround yourself, the people you seem to like the same teams or the same clothes or the same stores or the same foods, y'all probably think alike. And if y'all think alike, you have the same questions. And if y'all have the same questions, you ought to be able to give them the same answer. And I always say this, start with what convinced you. Answer your own questions. If you have a question about God, you go to his words, 2 Peter 1:3, all things pertaining to life and godliness. You find that answer, and I guarantee you, you're going to run into someone just like you seeking the same answer. And now you're ready to tell them. That's where I would start. But I want to look at rejecting Christ's authority on evangelism. That was just ideas we can start evangelizing. Let's look at some reasons. I had the privilege of going to Big Springs when they had their gospel meeting not too long ago, a few months ago. And Brother Michael Light preached a sermon on procrastination. And he gave four points on why we don't go. And just very briefly, I'm going to mention three of those points and share those with you. And they're fairly easy words to remember. Number one, sometimes we're too busy. When I think of being busy, I think of the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is showing how this man went out and he invited the people to a great supper. And they start making all these excuses of why they couldn't attend. Some said, well, I just bought 5 oxen. Some said, well, I just got married. Some said, well, I just bought some new land. In other words, I would go, but I got this other thing. I'm just too busy. Sometimes we don't go because we're too busy. We have life, we have work, we have school, we have jobs. We either just got married, so we're trying to learn to be a good husband. We've just had children, so we're trying to learn to be a good father. Or maybe we've just obeyed the gospel, and you're just trying to learn how to be a Christian. But sometimes we get so busy with the cares of the world, it's like we don't have time for God. I'll give you Sunday, I'll give you Wednesday, but you can't ask for too much. I have a life of my own to live. You do understand that when you submit to the authority of Christ, you are saying my life is not my own. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of our Lord God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that dies and it no longer lives. A sacrifice is something that is offered. Our lives, we are living sacrifices. We ought to be, at least. So, number one, we can be too busy, which is why we don't go. Number two, we can be too cozy. Now, cozy is comfortable. When I think of this, I think of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. He talked about how he had built all these things and he had no place to put them, so he decided to build bigger barns so he could store all of his goods. In other words, he had a pretty cozy life, a pretty rich and comfortable life. Sometimes we don't go because we don't want to get out of our comfort zones. Do you know the type of world we live in today where everything is just so easy, easy access? We call it the microwave generation, right? Right? If I want something to eat, fast food. If I want to watch a video, if it's longer than 15 minutes, I'm probably going to keep scrolling anyway. So every lesson has to be at least 5 minutes or under. Right? We live in this fast-paced microwave world. And sometimes I think we give up opportunities to share Jesus with others. Sometimes I think we do. And I know I've been guilty of that myself because it's so easy. For example, going shopping. It's so easy to just order my groceries online and have them ship it to my front door. I don't have to get out. But I often wonder how many opportunities have I given up? Because instead of going to the store and coming into contact with people, I just stayed home and let the groceries come to me. I'm a big fan of ordering clothes and shoes online. It's cheaper. That's the only reason I do it. It's cheaper. I don't have to put clothes on and get in my car and start the car and go to the store and figure out if they got it and if they don't got it, try to find it. It's less of a hassle. How many opportunities do we pass up because we want to be comfortable? We want to be convenient. I have a new rule because I had just purchased Walmart Plus and I was going to order some groceries and have them ship it to my house. And I asked my wife, is this a great idea? She says, no, I like getting out of the house. I said, she's right. So I got Walmart Plus for nothing. It's just, I'll find a way to use it. But the point I'm trying to make, don't give up those opportunities for convenience sake. Don't be so comfortable, right? And the last one is lazy. Too busy, too cozy, too lazy. Sometimes we just plain out don't want to do it. We don't evangelize because we don't want to. We've tried it, we didn't like it, it didn't fit us, it's not for us. But you don't get to decide that. You do not get to decide that. When I think of being lazy, I think of the man who received the one talent. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 27. And this one I would like to read. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 through 27. The Bible reads, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. "Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." I find it interesting that when we give our life to God, he gives us a new life so that we can go bring it back to him with interest. When you and I refuse to go, for whatever reason, too busy, too cozy, too lazy, I find it interesting that this man with the one talent, he didn't say he was lazy. He said, "I was afraid." But his Lord said, "You're not just afraid, you're wicked and you're lazy." Cowardice has no place in the life of a child of God. Revelation lets us know that all fearful, all cowardly will have their part in the lake of fire, because cowards will not allow Christ to be king. It's impossible. You don't believe me? Ask Pilate, who was presented with truth, who spoke with Jesus face to face, person to person, but for fear of the people, he allowed Christ to be crucified anyway. Fear has no place in the child of God. It's lazy, and he says it's wicked. And I find it interesting. I like putting it in that order: busy, cozy, lazy. Because if you're too busy, think about it. Man, I've been at work all day. I can't wait to get home and relax. Sometimes we get so busy that we fall into that coziness. We just want to get home and relax. I don't have time to go to the store. I don't have time to speak to people. I don't have time to evangelize. I've been so busy, I just need some relaxation. So we get so busy that we become cozy, and then we get so cozy, we become lazy. Right in that order. And it's biblical. Notice that in each of these examples, it wasn't necessarily what they did that was condemned, it's what they didn't do. I'll throw this out, and this one was for me. I was thinking about my life. Sometimes we can be so busy actually trying to work for God that we forget to do other things which God told us to do. I find it interesting that when they talked about, they said, "Lord, have we not done many marvelous works in thy name, many wonderful works? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy?" They named everything they did. And you know what God said? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And then God names off what they didn't do. "For I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was sick, you did not visit me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was in prison, and you did not visit me." But we did this, but you didn't do this. Sometimes we can be so busy, if you will, trying to work for God, we forget to do the things, the other things he's told us to do. Brethren, if you can, let's be careful with that. I had a preacher friend call me the other day. He told me, "You're doing great in your internship." He says, "Maybe you should think about staying in that." He says, "Because as a full-time minister, I miss being able to interact with people." I wasn't catching that. I didn't understand. Are you telling me that because you're a full-time preacher, that eliminates your contact with people? Don't you still go to the store? Don't you still go to the gym? Don't you still go? Do you just get out and pub? And I start mentioning these things, and I start telling him about our ABS. We have the shirts. We have the cards. Ninth and Main has made it easy. But let's not get too comfortable with it. There is no reason for us not to share the gospel with other people. When Jesus tells us to go and we start making excuses not to, we are rejecting his authority. If you're still in Matthew 25, look at verses 28 through 30. Matthew 25, verse 28. This is what happens for those who don't go, those who reject the authority of Christ. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are many excuses I could have named for why we don't go, but these are just some examples to cause us to think. Deep down, we all know the reasons why we don't go. Now, starting today, let's do something about it. In spite of all the conditions around us, in spite of all the excuses we try to make, the Great Commission still stands. God still expects his people to take his message to a lost world so that they might hear the wonderful words of life. The question that needs to be asked today, has the Great Commission become the Great Omission in my life and in yours? Are we as a church, are we doing everything we can to find opportunities of outreach into the world around us? If not, why not? I find it interesting that even in the Old Testament, they talked about winning souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. But that also goes to stand. I have to ask myself, well, if he who wins souls is wise, if I'm not trying to win souls, am I not being wise? The Great Commission ends with Jesus saying, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is both a promise and a privilege. I told you, co-mission, cooperation to accomplish a mission. I find it so interesting, so wonderful that when it comes to the business of saving souls, God wants our help. God wants us to work with him. He doesn't need us. He wants us. God could save the world through angels, through his son. He could even come down and speak himself. He could send the Spirit to speak to people. But he allows us to learn his word so that we can go share it with others. Jesus says, teaching them, and lo, I'm with you. In other words, as long as you're going, as long as you're teaching, Jesus says, I'm with you. But then I must reverse that. If I'm not going and I'm not teaching, can I say that Christ is with me? And if Christ is not with me, where he is, I cannot come. Are we going? Here's the question I'll leave you with. Think about this question. Do not answer out loud. How many attempts have you made this year at setting up a Bible study? This is December. We are going into the month of January. Lord willing, we will be coming into a new year. How many attempts this year in 2023? And I said attempts. I didn't say how many Bible studies you've set up. How many attempts have you made? How about this month? Matter of fact, will you go out this week and try to start one? Will you start today? If you're not a child of God, you can't go out. You haven't even obeyed it yourself. Well, Brother Hatchett, I need to obey God's word so that I can be where Christ is. God wants us to share his gospel, his message with the world so that they may turn to him. He even gives us how to do it. He gives us when to do it. He gives us where to do it. But I love this. He gives us why to do it. Acts 17:30, because he has appointed a day, 31, in which he would judge the world by the man Christ Jesus. Jesus came the first time to save the world. And when he comes back, he's still going to save. There's going to be some judgment too, because a just king also has to judge. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be one today. We beseech you, we plead. Won't you hear God's word, Romans 10:17, and believe that Jesus Christ is the head, the Lord, Christ, King of the church. He is the one God sent in whom salvation, and only in his name, is salvation lies. If you believe that, would you be willing to confess him before men? Matthew 10:32-33. Would you be willing to repent of your sins, turn from how you want to do things, and turn to the will of God? Luke 13:3. Would you be willing to be added to his body through being baptized into the death of his son, and rising and walk in the newness of life? Romans 6, 4-6. And that's not it, because we have to be faithful unto death. And one of those things about being faithful is that once I become a disciple, my learning is not over. That's when the classroom begins. Class is in session. The day I come out of that water, I am a forever student, and I ought to be sharing what I learned with other people. If you are a child of God, but you've been neglecting the commission, you've been omitting, you've become cozy, lazy, or just too busy, we want you to come forward today, ask for strength, ask for prayers, ask for the courage to speak to someone, ask for the strength and the wisdom to study so that you can be prepared and ready to teach someone. Won't you do that today as we together stand and sing?